Can you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, please? I have a pretty good portion of scripture to read here this morning, so I think the best thing for me to do is probably to read straight through. It's about, it's actually 48 verses. But I think maybe if we just read through it once and then I can go back and split it up into different parts and take it from there, that'd probably be the best way. So let's just begin reading in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whomsoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that as we look into your word here today, that first of all, Father, I pray that you'd give me wisdom to speak right things here, that we would edify each other and build each other up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful stewards, that we would be mindful of your things, and we would be attentive to hearing your word so that we might be better stewards for your glory and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Topic of my message this morning is stewardship. And you might think that out of all that, there's about 48 verses there. There's exactly 48 verses in what I read. You might think, well, what does a lot of that have to do with stewardship? I actually think the whole chapter has quite a bit to do with stewardship. And for me, anyway, Luke chapter 12 probably represents for me one of the best examples and the most concise teachings on stewardship in the New Testament. When we look at Luke chapter 12, we actually will find that much of this addresses issues or problems that are raised in Luke chapter 11. But in doing so, it also brings to light some very important points about stewardship. And so that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is stewardship. And I kind of have Luke 12 broken up into five different sections, and we'll go through them one at a time. But I think it would be best probably to define a steward, because we need to know what the biblical explanation of a steward is. And then from that we can see what our responsibilities are as stewards. And the Gospels do a very good job of presenting the example of stewards We have this here in Luke chapter 12. Actually, when you look at verses 13 through 21, the parable of the steward, of the unjust steward, actually. It's actually the parable of the man that lays up treasure for himself and doesn't think of anything else. In Matthew 20, you have the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which is also instructive on stewardship. In Matthew 25, you have the parable of the talents. In Luke 16, you have the parable of the unjust steward. And then in Luke 19, you have the parable of the pounds. And all of these illustrate some facts for us. They give us some very good examples of what a steward is. If we just take that word steward or stewardship in the Greek and break it down, that'll help us too. The word comes from the Greek word oikonomos. And that word oikonomos is really made up of two different Greek words, oikos and nomos. And the word oikos means a household, and nomos means a ruler. So basically, a steward is the ruler of a household. And if you look in the New Testament example, even in the Old Testament example, you would see that a steward was someone that was entrusted with the goods of his master. You'll find that example back in Genesis with Eleazar, who was entrusted with the responsibility of going out and finding a bride for Isaac. Eleazar was the steward of Abraham's house. He was responsible for administering all the things of Abraham's, financial matters, and even to the point of finding a bride for his master's son, Isaac. So then, a steward is a house ruler, or an overseer, or a treasurer, or a manager. And biblically speaking, in the New Testament, a steward is one who administers the things of God. It's funny to me that as I was discussing, I mentioned to different ones that I was going to be talking about stewardship this morning, and it's amazing, almost without exception, and I'm not saying this is wrong or anything, but almost without exception, the conversation inevitably got around to money and tithing and things of that nature. And that is a part of stewardship. But I'm not going to focus on money or tithing or the financial aspect of stewardship. I'm going to paint the big picture. There's more to stewardship than just giving money. Stewardship has many more aspects. Like I say, we find the example in the Gospels of what a steward is, and then in the epistles, we kind of find applications of stewardship. We see how a steward is supposed to carry out his responsibilities, his or her responsibilities. Now, back in Luke chapter 12, in verses 1 through 12, we have what I call the introduction. And basically, in that introduction, we find that the Lord Jesus, in chapter 11, had gone to a Pharisee's house. And he had sat down to have a meal with the Pharisee. And one of the things that the Pharisee said was, you know, he didn't wash his hands. You know, and the Lord Jesus addressed that specifically. He said, look, you tend to, you know, make the outside of the cup clean, but you know, what about the inside? And, you know, that's why I want to kind of depart a little from the whole idea of specifically a financial emphasis for stewardship. Because it's very easy, if I might use, it's a crude expression, but I don't know any better way to express it. It's very easy to write a check. All of us probably have the means in one way or another to write a check. But is that where our responsibility as stewards ends? I don't think it is. And I think when it comes down to financial things, although financial stewardship is a very good indication of things, of where a person may be spiritually, it's the least of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ has said that himself. You know, when it comes to money, money's the least of things in the big spiritual picture. But if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in the true riches. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ told us. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. So if we're faithful in financial things, we'll be faithful in other things that pertain to stewardship. Like I said, in verses 1 through 12, we have what I call the introduction, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ taking the opportunity to address what was brought up in chapter 11. Verses 13 through 21, we have the actual example of stewardship, of poor stewardship, to be more specific. I'll read it again. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. All my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, this man, his first problem was that his focus was really on himself. Me, my goods, my fruit, my this, I will do this, I will do that. I will build myself greater barns and greater storehouses to bestow all my goods. He left no room for anything else. All he was thinking of was himself. Now this is a pretty strong negative example, an example of poor stewardship, but I think it's a good example, an example for us to take into consideration here. In verses 22 through 34, we have what I would call the explanation. And in the explanation, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear. Because I struggle with how best to present this to you, but I guess I'll just give you my feeling on it right up front. There are two things that perhaps prevent us from being good stewards of the gifts of God. And I am not just talking about money. I'll get to the other things as well. One of the things is fear. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of rejection. Fear of, you know, just about anything you can think of prevents us from being good stewards of God's things. And I say God's things because, as you see, this man here had a problem. He said, my fruits, my goods, my this, my that. The reality is that none of it's ours. Not a single thing, not the tie I'm wearing, not the platform I'm standing on. None of it is ours in the strictest sense. It all belongs to God. And it's not just material things. There's really three different areas of stewardship that we need to think of. It's not just about the money or writing the check or putting money in the basket. There's really three things. There's our time. Time is a gift to God. The only time that we have here on this earth is the time that he has allotted us. It belongs to him. There's our talent. Those things that we've been blessed with, those skills and those gifts that we've been given, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the worship place, or whether it be in the world. There's our talent. And then there's our treasure. And that treasure may be a physical treasure, our very bodies. It may be temporal treasure, money, houses, cars. And it may be spiritual treasure, the gospel, the word of God, the assembly. These are all things, these are all gifts that God has provided to us. These are all things that each and every one of us as believers have been entrusted with. And we are responsible to be wise and faithful stewards of those things, whether it be our time, whether it be our talent, or whether it be our treasure. In Ephesians, let's look at time, first of all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. When we think of time, well, I'll give you my thought on it anyway. I don't know how good this is, but see, I don't think in eternity there's time. I don't think there's any time in glory. I think there's just a never-ending now. He's the I Am. God is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the great I Am. Because in glory, there's no such, I don't think there's any such thing as time. I don't think seconds and minutes and hours and days and everything pass the way they do here in this physical realm. I think time is something that's been allotted in the physical realm for us because, well, I can't imagine anything else. I can't imagine how I'd get through a day without having, you know, days and minutes and hours and these structured increments that allow us to proceed from point to point and task to task. But I don't think in heaven there is such a thing as time. Now, I don't really think there's a verse in scripture that'll come out and say that. But it just seems to me, it just seems like a logical extension of the things that we do read in scripture that once we're in glory, it's just a never-ending now of praise and joy. But nonetheless, while we're here, we have been given time. And time is something that's been given to us to manage our affairs from day to day. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 15, Paul tells us, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And that thought is echoed again in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 we read, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." The time that we have is not our own. The time that we have belongs to God. We are to redeem that time. That is, again, I will use the three spheres of operation in which we redeem our time: in the workplace, in the worship place, and then everything else which I consider the world place. What are we doing with our time in the workplace? Are we being good stewards of our time? Are we a good testimony to those around us? Do we manage our time well? Do we tend to congregate at the coffee pot or the water cooler when we should be doing our work? We need to redeem our time wisely. Do we use our time in the workplace not only to, obviously the primary reason we're there is to work for an organization or a company or our business to help that company or business be successful, but we're also there to minister to the lost, We're also there to be a testimony. We're also there to minister to other believers that we might have in the workplace. Are we using our time in the workplace effectively? Now, if you're not in the workplace yet and you're still in school, same goes. Same concept. What about the worship place? I say the worship place meaning the local assembly. Do we use our time effectively in the local assembly? Are we thinking about the church of God and building up those around us, ministering to those that need ministered unto, edifying one another, building each other up in love? And that's our purpose. That's what we're to do as believers. We're to use our time wisely, not only in the workplace, but in our worship place and in our assembly. And then in the world, everything else, our free time, our, for lack of a better word, idle time, our downtime. What are we doing with that time? I'm not saying that, you know, necessarily it's terribly wrong for us to maybe have a little downtime to watch a movie, to read a book, whatever. But what are we thinking of first? Are we considering in our own minds that the time we have is really not our own? That any time that we have belongs to God and should be used to further His kingdom and should be used for His greater glory? I think if we think of those things, it all comes down for us to these choices that we make, and when we're speaking of time, choices that we make moment by moment, hourly, daily. Do we think about these things before we go off and do certain things? If I stop and think to myself, you know, before I go and play a video game or surf the internet and or listen to a CD or whatever I'm doing, I know what my fault is. My fault is that many times I don't stop and think about it first. But if I were to stop and think about it and say, is this an effective use of my time for God? Now I'm faced with a problem. I'm faced with either I'm going to do something that's for me, or I'm going to do something that's for God. And that's what God wants for you. Have no doubt about it. God wants you to think of things in those terms. He wants you to decide moment by moment and day by day. Ideally, we should get to a place where it's second nature, where we wouldn't have to make those choices, where we wouldn't have to think about it. But you know what? We're forgetful. And we have this flesh. And so, for many of us, maybe most of us, I don't know, it seems to me that we have to consciously make these decisions before we act. The other area that we've been entrusted with that we need to be stewards of is our talents. And again, you can break that down into the workplace, the worship place, or the world place. What are your talents? What particular skill has God given you, either in a professional capacity or in a spiritual capacity? Do you know what your gift is in either of those areas? If you're a young person, maybe you haven't found that out yet. I didn't know what my professional, what my talent was in professional things until I was in my mid-20s. I was, I held all sorts of little jobs here and there, restaurant work, parking lot attendant, you know, inventory clerk, tow motor driver. Don't ask Annette, she'll give you an earful. I had a lot of jobs. And then I went to college and something came from that. I kind of found what my skill was, what came natural to me, what was sort of easy for me, what I loved to do, professionally speaking. Maybe you don't know what that is. Maybe it won't be until you get burn your first year's tuition in college, so you figure out just exactly what it is that you want to do. If you're older, I should hope that you know by now. But what is that talent? And are you using that talent wisely? Are you a testimony in your workplace to your employer and to the employees around you and to those maybe that report to you if you're in management or in some sort of supervisory capacity? Are you using your skill in such a way that people say, wow? You know, and not to be, to turn into sort of a boastful or prideful thing, but people should look at you and say, wow, he does a great job. He's really good at what he does. And then when that moment comes when they can turn to you and say, how is it that you can do such a good job? You can say, oh Lord, the Lord has blessed me. It's because I do all to the glory of God. That's got to say something to the lost. That may say something to a believer that works side by side with you that maybe has been struggling in their walk in the workplace. It may lift them up. It may build them up. It may encourage them to have a greater focus and a greater desire to do an excellent job. You know, there's all sorts of books written about, you know, In Search of Excellence and all these motivational books for managers to motivate corporations to just do excellent. But we know, because we have the inside track, that there is a book that gives us more than anything in that regard. So how are we using our talent in the workplace? For God's glory. To further his kingdom. What about in the worship place? We all have a gift. There's no doubt about that. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each and every one of us has a gift. And we need to use that in the assembly to further the gospel and to build up those that are believers. That's our goal. That's our whole point in coming and gathering together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is for worship. And the greatest way that we can worship God is to build each other up into what he expects of us. Is to build each other up into what he expects of us. Now, your talent might be singing, it might be playing an instrument, it just might be organization. You may be good with lists. You may be great at filing papers. You may be good on a computer. You may be great with, mechanics and being able to, you know, have motorized things do things for the assembly. It might be carpentry. It can be anything. Maybe our ladies in the assembly, in silent prayer, what they do when they're here. Those are gifts. Those are important gifts. I think those gifts sometimes are probably more important than the visible gifts, the things we can see. Who might be a gifted speaker, or who might be a gifted teacher, or who might be really good at building things, or who might be really good at organizing and getting people together to do something. There are always those silent prayer warriors in the wings that are using a talent, a precious, precious talent, to build up God's assembly, his church, for his glory. So we have our time and our talents. Then we have our treasure. And I can actually split that into three things also. And our treasure could be physical. It might be our bodies. Right? That's a treasure. It's something that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul asks the question, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Once again, when we talk about stewardship, we have to remember what we are. We are entrusted something that belongs to someone else. Whether it be our bodies, or whether it be temporal things. Now, temporal things are things that are going to pass away with the passing away of time. Things like money, cars, property, physical things, so to speak, temporal things. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and mammon is wealth and riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches, which are spiritual things? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? I started out this morning by saying that the material things, the money, the properties and all that, are the least of things. Those are the things that are going to pass away with the passing of time. But how we are faithful in those things illustrates how we will be faithful in greater things. Greater things being spiritual things. And then again, we have, in the realm of treasure, we have spiritual things that we've been entrusted with. Last but certainly not least, of course, is the fact that we've been entrusted with spiritual things. The Word of God, the Gospel, doctrine. These things are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us, this is Paul speaking, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul considered he and his fellow laborers to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. You and I likewise are stewards of the mysteries of God. We must be found faithful. In Titus 1:7, Paul says that a bishop or overseer is to be as God's steward. Let's take a look at that. Titus 1:7. Timothy, Titus. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we see that when it comes to spiritual things, as individuals, we have responsibility as stewards of the mysteries of God. Overseers have a responsibility as stewards of sound doctrine. And then finally, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is something that's been entrusted to us. This is something that we need to administer faithfully in the household of God. Now you might say, why is this all important? You probably wouldn't say that because it's probably pretty obvious. Romans 14:12 tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then again in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, there's going to come a time, just like we see in the parable of the talents, or in the parable of the pounds. See, certain things were entrusted to these, whether they be talents or pounds, were entrusted to certain individuals, and there was an accounting at some point, where the master returned and said, how well did you do with what I gave you? And we know the story. It's very familiar. And you and I someday will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ of how we've taken care of what he has given us. That's a very sobering thought. So the question you might ask coming on that is, okay, well, I understand what a steward is. I understand what it is that I'm a steward of. I understand why it's important for me to be a faithful steward. But the tough part is the how, right? The tough part is the how. How do we do that? Well, I'll tell you, if we go back to Luke chapter 12, I think the Lord Jesus Christ gave us two very good ways in which we can do that. Let's just go back there. In the first place, you will see, beginning probably down in verse 22, down through verse 33. What the Lord is saying there is, fear not. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about where things are going to come from. Don't you see? He says, look at the lilies. Look at the sparrows or the fowls of the air. Do you think a bird thinks about where he's going to get his next meal? He just knows it'll come. That's what we need to do. We need to be faithful. We need to have faith. So I think the first thing, the first key for us to be able to be faithful stewards of the things of the Lord, number one, is we got to trust him. We got to know that what he told us is sure. That if he says, don't worry about what's on your back, don't worry about your next meal, don't worry about the financials, he meant it. He really meant it. So the first thing is that we need to trust. But then you come down toward the end of this chapter, and we see in verse 35, beginning in verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Expectation. If every moment of our lives is seasoned with these two ideas of trust and of waiting, of knowing that at any moment he can return. I tell you, if we're in that mode where we have to think about our next action and we have to make a choice, boy, if in that choice we have trust and we have the earnest expectation of the return of the Lord, it makes the decision a lot easier, I tell you. It makes the decision an awful lot easier. Trust and hope. Waiting for your Lord. And that's the conclusion of it. I think that's the how. The how is that we need to trust him and we need to look for him and anticipate his return for us. There's another how that comes underneath that, though. How am I going to do that? How do I learn to completely trust in the Lord? I'm not talking about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because that obviously is the first and most important step. I'm talking about trusting in the Lord day to day and moment by moment. In everything you do, when you think you can't do it, when you think you don't have the time, when you think you don't have the resources, when you think you don't have the patience, when you think you just don't have the stomach for some things, trusting in the Lord and knowing that if it's in His will and if it's for His glory, He will enable you so that when He does descend, He will find you doing that which is pleasing to Him, that which He wants you to do, which is to be occupying until He comes. And occupying isn't just sitting around and waiting. Occupying is being active. So if we just keep in mind that we're waiting for Him, I think it makes our choices a little easier as we move from day to day. Let's just close in a word of prayer.